If you have your Bibles or your smartphone or wherever you look into the Word of God, we invite you to take them and turn with us to 2 Corinthians. We've been traveling together in the second epistle, as we know it, to the Corinthian believers by the Apostle Paul. And as we are just reminded again, some scholars believe that there was more than just one letter to the Corinthian church, more than two letters, actually. Some believe there was three or four, but some believe that they combined three and four in 2 Corinthians. We're not sure, but we do know there is a difference. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is getting really personal. He's explaining to the believers, he's kind of defending his authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the believers in Corinth, there's some false teachers there. There's some teachers saying, well, if Paul really cared about us, you know, he would do this and this. He's really not that apostle. What are his credentials? Let's see his pedigree. Let's see his papers of authority. And Paul, he just goes and tells them, listen, you are the living letter. You're my living credentials, in a sense, because you've seen the Holy Spirit work in your life and do this transforming work, and that's all the testimony we need. And he presents his defense. We are kind of in the middle. We're in chapter 6, and so we invite you there, chapter 6. Today's theme would be, I would say, now is the time of God's favor. I just love that little picture of that little boy up there. I just think it expresses the joy of the Lord, the favor of God, the grace of Jesus. And when the Father God smiles upon you, he might look a little bit like that. Possibly. Don't know. He's not up in heaven, I believe, saying, oh, look at my son and daughter. Look at them there. How dare they? No. He's up in heaven looking. He's saying, look at my son and daughter. Look how they're shining for me. Look how they're living for me. Look how they're resisting temptation and following righteousness for me. I'm proud of them. Let's have a word of prayer together as we look. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity. And Lord, our desire in our hearts is really, truly to make room for you. Not just to invite you in on the doorstep of our heart, not to just to let you sit in the living room of our home, but Lord, just to sign over the deed title of everything in our life to you, to fully surrender. So Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit today, as you work in your word, that you will speak to us afresh, that you will open up our ears and our hearts to what you have for us, and that Jesus will be exalted and lifted up. And Lord, that you will do that work, that good work in our lives, transforming us, molding us, shaping us, making us more into the image of your Son. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember traveling back from Nyack College, Nyack, New York, and I was raised in Jacksonville, Florida. And that was a long trip, and I would try to do it because I was younger then, nonstop. And I remember telling my dad, you know, that was before cell phones, and I would say, call Dad up in the phone booth on the basement in Mosley Hall, and I would say, hey, Dad, I'm coming, okay? I don't know how long it's going to take me, but I'm coming, okay? I'm not going to stop. And, man, I'd jump in my little Toyota, and I would zoom, 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 pray that I wouldn't get lost. I was known as Wrong Way O'Farrell. I'm really grateful for GPS. And anyway, I'd make it. And then one day, one morning, you know, I got in and I didn't have the house key to my parents' house. And they were asleep and it was early. And they had this little low ledge with the window. And I opened up the window and snuck in and then slept on the couch. Unknowns to me, Dad had the table set because he thought I might have made it earlier for dinner. He was looking forward to me coming, to coming home. God Almighty is looking forward to you coming to his table and for some of us to come home, to come home. When we think of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 and verses 18, the NIV states the story this way. You know the story. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says to the master, "Rabbi, what must I do to receive eternal life?" The ruler questioned him, says, "Good teacher, what shall I do?" Verse 19, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, Jesus said, he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." A lot of times we say that verse because we're in an impossible situation, and so we're trusting God to do the impossible through us and in us. But Jesus is specifically referring to salvation, saving us, rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son in whom God loves. Wow. And Paul begins to write this letter, and he's writing this letter, and in chapter 6, he is really saying to them, after we've learned together in chapter 5, that God's been merciful, God's been gracious, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. And he wants us to be ministers of reconciliation, to share the good news of reconciliation. What is that? That Jesus died on the cross for all people. John 3:16, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Jesus said, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." Wow. So God in his wisdom said, "I have given to you, believers in Corinth," through Paul's writings, "I've given to you the message of reconciliation. I've given to you, church, the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, I am promoting you. Not only are you sons and daughters of the Most High God, but you are Christ's ambassadors. And you get to represent me in this world." Wow. You get to represent Jesus wherever you go. Now, I know it's hard. You wake up in the morning, you look at yourself in the mirror, you haven't brushed your hair or your teeth, and you go, "Man, I look like Jesus? You got to be kidding. I'm so thankful my wife still loves me when I look like this." Right? But God, in his mercy, has poured out his Holy Spirit in your heart and in my heart if we've come to him by faith. And he's doing that good work, that gracious work. And yes, sometimes it's like a sculptor taking the hammer and chiseling away. And sometimes it's painful to surrender areas of our life when the Holy Spirit convicts us. It's hard. But by the gracious love and mercy of God, he continues that good work, molding us and shaping us and making into the image of his Son, so that one day when we see him face to face, man, he'll say, "Well done. Well done. Welcome home." Now is the time of God's favor. So let's look at the scripture together, and we'll read this chapter. "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. Paul is saying, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. God's grace is manifested in at least three ways that I see here in this chapter. Accepting God's Savior, expressing God's love, and adopting God's standards. When you look at verse 1, it says God's grace should be received by all of us who follow Jesus, not in vain. And then verse 2, look what God does. He hears, and notice what else? He answers prayers for those who follow Christ. That's wonderful news. And then God saves and helps those who seek him. And then Paul says, now is the time. The first truth that I see, God's grace is manifested in accepting God's Savior. Now is the time to receive God's grace. When is it? Now. Now. Right now. There's a sense of urgency. Now is the time. We don't know if we will have tomorrow. Oh, we're hoping. We look on the channels and we look at the weather forecast of what the week should be or will be. But you know how reliable weathermen are. We don't know for sure, do we? So Paul is saying to these Corinthians, you know, now is the time to receive God's Savior, God's grace. Today is the day of salvation. The writer in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12 said this, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The writer in Hebrews was declaring to those believers, see to it, brothers and sisters, part of the family. None of you should have a sinful, unbelieving heart that what? Turns away from the living God. Rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And his heart was heavy because he loved his wealth more than seeking eternal life. He loved his wealth more than following Jesus. The writer in Hebrews says, make sure that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach or come to repentance. We see that this good news, this grace, should be received, and it's received now, and it's available for everyone, and it is available by faith in Jesus Christ. We know Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. You know that very well. It says, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses or sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. Hallelujah. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul is saying, you received this gift by faith in Christ. It's not because of what you've done or who you are or how talented or handsome you may be. It's all because of God's love and his mercy and his kindness. And you have that opportunity to respond to him. I will make room for you and do what you want me to. I see here a warning. He says, do not receive God's grace in vain. That word vain. Now, some of us may think of Carly Simon's song. You probably think this song is about you, don't you? Don't you? But you're so vain. Some DJs say, well, that was because she wrote it about James Taylor. I don't know this word of vain. But Paul says, listen, don't receive God's grace in vain. The dictionary defines vain as excessively proud or concerned about one's own appearance, qualities, or achievements. So in other words, don't receive God's grace in vain. Oh, man, I deserve it because I'm so good looking. I deserve it because I'm so tall. I'm not tall. You get the point. It goes on to define the word vain as ineffectual, unsuccessful. It's, in other words, if I'm holding something with vain, I'm saying it's without real significance or value or importance. It's worthless. It's senseless. I'm considering it foolish. So Paul is saying to the believers here in Corinth, don't receive God's grace as foolishness. Don't receive God's grace, this gift of eternal life, as something that's not valuable, that you consider it worthless. Oh, it's not worthless. It cost God everything, his only begotten Son, that we might be rescued from death and be brought into life everlasting. Think of it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The writer in Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 28 through 30 goes on. He says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Sometimes we take that last part of that verse and we say, oh, God's going to get them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. What God is saying is, if you've trampled the Son of God of the Most High and you've spurned his grace, you have considered it in vain, that you have not valued the blood of the covenant that has sanctified you as a believer, God will judge your heart. One commentator says believers should rest in the atonement provided by Christ's blood. That rest, however, is not a ticket to sinful living. Paul said to the Romans, we don't receive God's grace and continue in sin so that grace may abound. God forbid. No, we've been changed. We've been changed. We've been made a new creation. His Spirit takes up residency in our hearts and our life, and he begins to work in us that we no longer love wickedness or sinfulness, but we begin to love righteousness, holiness. We love the things that God loves. When God points out something wrong in our hearts, we're bold enough and brave enough to fall on our knees and say, forgive me, cleanse me, renew in me a right spirit. See, secondly here, God's grace is manifested in expressing God's love for each other. The Apostle Paul was willing to take a risk here. He goes on in verse 3. That's not him boasting, saying, look what I've done for Jesus. I've suffered. I've been stoned. I've been killed. And I've been, you know, used by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you wish you were like me? No, he wasn't boasting in a prideful way. I believe he was saying, look how much we love you. We are compelled by the love of Christ to give you the good news of Jesus. We're risking our lives for your sake. We'll risk suffering and persecution and imprisonment for the sake of sharing the gospel. To him, it was urgent. And he says, we're going to do everything we can so that you may know how much God loves you. He warns these believers not to harden their hearts toward God. Then he challenges them to open wide their hearts to himself and his fellow ministers to show love. Again, verses 12 and 13, he says, we're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. And as a fair exchange, I speak as to you as my children. Open wide your hearts. Verse 4, he says, this is kind of like how we loved you. We've loved you in great endurance and troubles and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and riots and hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. If it was up to me, I'd be like, oh man, I'm giving up on those people. I don't have the energy, Lord, to do any more ministry to those people. They're resistant to you. They're stubborn to you. Paul says, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love and truthful speech and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Man, we're showing the love of God because he says we are servants of God to you. Why did Paul do this? Again, back to chapter 5, verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That is so foreign to our ears, in one sense, because we live, another popular song, we live in a materialistic world, and I'm a materialistic boy or girl. We should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Hallelujah. The old is gone. The new is here. And all this is from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. John said this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he was recounting Christ's word, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world looks on at the church, and he sees the church fighting among each other. And the world may say, are they truly the disciples of Christ? Do we have love for one another? Loving one another doesn't mean that we're going to be in 100% total agreement with each other. God is not in the business of making you a robot or a clone. He's supernaturally weaved his image into your heart and your life and has given you gifts and abilities to bring glory and honor to him that is unique to yourself. And it's not a copycat from anybody else. Read Psalm 139. He knows you and he's made you in his likeness for you to know him. But he wants you to love your brother and sister in Christ with the love of God, that yes, in those moments when in the flesh, in my carnal state, I want to punch that person's eyes out. I want to hit them. They're driving me crazy. That's when the Holy Spirit says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Speak kindness. Show patience. Show love. And you do. And over again in that relationship with that individual that rubs you the wrong way, you are showing the love of Christ that eventually one day they turn to you and say, you know, I've watched your life. I've seen you and how you've acted toward me, and it's amazing, and I know you have this faith in God, and I want that faith too. Will you tell me? And you get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. What keeps us from truly loving one another? We know a hardened heart does. My heart is hard. My heart is closed. Paul says to the Corinthians, open wide your hearts. My heart is hard. My heart is closed. My heart is filled with pride. That keeps us from loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Because it's filled with self. Will Thompson was a composer, a musician, and he tried to get his songs published over and over and over again, and nobody would publish his songs, so he started his own publishing company to publish his songs, his gospel songs. He was inspired to devote himself to writing, and he went to a popular meeting by D.L. Moody, the evangelist, and wrote several songs under Moody's influence. And then when Moody was at the time of passing away, Will Thompson visited him, and D.L. Moody said this. He said, Will, I would rather have written this one particular song than anything I have been able to do in my whole life. This one song has been recorded by artists such as Amy Grant, Reba McEntire, Trisha Yearwood, Kelly Clarkson, Johnny Cash, and Alan Jackson. It was used at the memorial of Martin Luther King Jr. in 1968. But listen to the truth of these words. And I believe Jesus is speaking through them. And this is what the songwriter wrote. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Time is now fleeting and moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you. And for me, come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Third truth that I find here is God's grace is manifested in adopting God's standard. Verses 14 through 18 really speak of this. 17 and 18 says again, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, sometimes we take that verse and the totality of Christianity says, oh, I cannot dwell in the tents of the wicked. Okay? But we forget that we are children of the Most High God, clothed with the armor of Christ and the armor of God, and we're filled with His Holy Spirit, and He gives us grace so that as light comes in contact with darkness, as righteousness, Christ in me, the hope of glory, comes in contact with those who have not yet believed in Him, we are to give a witness. But He does say, come out and be separate. What does that mean? What does that mean? God's grace is poured out on the believer to separate themselves from sin. From sin. We're to be separate from sin, separate from wickedness. I no longer desire to go and love the things of the world or the way old life. I'm not caught up. Those chains have been broken by Christ Himself and set me free. And so I'm separate from that. But I'm also separate. I'm separating myself unto God Almighty. They are committed to God's standard of holiness and purity. It's like a marriage in a sense. I'm forsaking all others. I'm forsaking the sin. I'm leaving it behind. I'm forsaking it. And I'm committing myself to my beloved. Committed to God's standard of holiness and purity. Yes, they realize that while here on earth, okay, they are in the process of becoming holy. These believers may sin, yet they are committed. They hold their relationship with Christ as a relationship of utmost importance. More valuable than anything on earth, they've committed themselves to Christ by faith, and God has adopted them as His child. These believers are His sons and daughters. The Lord is calling and says, come out from them. Come out from them. In other words, don't stay and continue in your wickedness, in your sinful lifestyle. Come out from them. Don't stay in stubborn rebellion to the Lord. Don't continue to wallow in the mud of unbelief. Come out from them. Be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Be made whole. Be made clean. Be forgiven. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, I tell you this in the name of the Lord, you must not live any longer like the people of the world who do not know God. Their thoughts are foolish. Their minds are in darkness. They are strangers to the life of God. This is because they have closed their minds to Him and have turned their hearts away from Him. They do not care anymore what is right or is wrong. They have turned themselves over to the sinful ways of the world and are always wanting to do every kind of sinful act they can think of. And we are sitting there and we say, yeah, that's right. I hear it on the news. That's right. But let me ask you this. Are you influenced more by the news that you listen to and watch on the television or your social media? Or are you more influenced by the Word of God in your heart and in your soul? The writer of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 32 says this, do not make God's Holy Spirit have sorrow for the way you live. This is the New Living Version. The Holy Spirit has put a mark on you for the day you will be set free. Put out of your life all these things, bad feelings about other people, anger, temper, loud talk, bad talk which hurts other people, and bad feelings which hurt other people. You must be kind to each other. Think of the other person. Forgive other people just as God forgave you because of Christ's death on the cross. Max Lucado tells a story of unconfessed sin. He says it's a knife blade lodged in the soul. You cannot escape the misery it creates. He says, ask Li Fuan. The Chinese man had tried every treatment imaginable to ease his throbbing headaches. Nothing helped. An X-ray finally revealed the culprit. A rusty 4-inch knife blade had been lodged in his skull for 4 years. In an attack by a robber, Fuyan had suffered lacerations on the right side of his jaw. He didn't know the blade had broken off inside his head. No wonder he suffered from such pain. We can't live with foreign objects buried in our bodies or our souls. Max Lucado goes on and writes, he says, what would an X-ray of your interior reveal? Regrets over a teenage relationship, remorse over a poor choice, shame about the marriage that didn't work, the habit you couldn't quit, the temptation you did not resist, or the courage you couldn't find. Guilt lies hidden beneath the surface, festering, irritating, sometimes so deeply embedded you don't know the cause. You become moody, cranky. You're prone to overreact. You're angry, irritable. You can be touchy, you know, understandable, since you have a shank of shame lodged in your soul. Interested in extraction? He says, confess. Request a spiritual MRI. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. As God brings misbehavior to mind, agree with him and apologize. Let him apply grace to the wounds. Make confession a regular part of your prayers. Each time you confess your sins, thank God for his forgiveness and grace. J.B. Phillips said it this way in John 8 and 9. If we refuse to admit that we are sinners, then we live in a world of illusion and truth becomes a stranger to us. But if we freely admit that we have sinned, we find God utterly reliable and straightforward. He forgives our sins and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. Paul's desire for these Corinthian believers, I believe, wasn't so much so that they just recognize his authority as an apostle, but that they receive God's grace completely. Now, today is a day of salvation. They don't receive his grace in vain. They consider it valuable as a gift from God. They're eager to share the good news with others that they may know of Christ's love and be set free. And then they rely upon the Holy Spirit in their life to love other brothers and sisters in Christ. What is God saying to you this morning as we close? If I asked you, how's your love life? Well, Pastor, I don't mean it that way. You didn't mean that. No, I meant as a brother and sister in the Lord. Have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Are you receiving his grace in vain? Is your heart becoming hard? Don't let your heart become hard. Don't let your heart become hard. Have you withheld your love from God, from others in the family of God? Have you separated yourself from sin? Have you separated yourself unto God? Do you call God your Abba Father? Do you know that you are his child? Your sons and daughters of the Most High God. Are you growing weary in the midst of suffering? Maybe so, but are you growing weary in the midst of suffering so that others may know him? Are you relying on Christ's strength to see you through your suffering? Are you unequally yoked? We didn't even touch on that. Believer with unbeliever, are you refusing to repent and ask God's forgiveness? May it never be. May it never be. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory and honor of Christ. Don't allow the things of this world to harden your heart toward the Holy Spirit or toward Jesus or his word. Don't allow the things of life, circumstances, to cut off or strangle or short circuit the love of Christ being expressed in a difficult situation. I will make room for you. Can you say that? I will make room for you, Lord Jesus. I'll do what you want me to. I'll do what you want me to. I'll do what you want me to. Let's pray. Father, your word has come to our hearts, and we confess this morning there had been times we've been so busy with life and things the world throws at us that we sometimes have taken you for granted. Forgive us. We don't want to be people of the word who have received the gift of God, the gift of salvation, the gift of your Son, the gift of the abiding presence of your Spirit in vain. We want to be people who love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And we want to be people who truly love one another in the body of Christ, brother and sister. Help us to discover your amazing love that's been expressed in your amazing grace. Maybe this morning God has pointed out something in your heart and soul that is not pleasing to the Holy Spirit. And that little prick, that little thought, is God's grace saying to you, the Father saying, tell me about it, confess it, and I'll forgive. I'll wash it with the blood of my Son and forgive you once and for all. Can you do that this morning? Jesus is inviting you to come. To come. We don't have an altar here, but we have steps. And if you need to come, physically come and bow at the steps to pray to the Lord, then come. 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 His word says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul says, open wide your hearts. Open wide your hearts. If the Lord is speaking to you, don't turn him away. Father, let us not be resistant to your Holy Spirit's wooing and moving in our lives and our minds. When our eternal destiny is at stake, when our relationship with you is at stake, may this be the day of salvation, the time of your favor. May you pour out your love upon your people, and may your holy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Christian leads us, you come. If God leads, it's okay. The line at the restaurant will wait. The meal in the oven will wait. Don't turn away if God is speaking to your heart.